So cadets and counselors, it is a big honor to have you here with us. Thank you for joining us this morning. It's a real privilege to be able to host you. And I know your theme verses for this year are Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. We've already talked about those verses. I'm thrilled that that's what you're focusing on this year. That's one of my favorite passages in the Bible as well. I mean, there is just that, those verses are dynamite, right? There is a ton of power for the Christian life packed into those verses. So I'm going to preach on them now, and we're going to pray and just trust that God, by His Spirit, will speak to each one of you this morning. Holy Father, thank you for each one of these cadets and counselors that is joining us here today. And we pray right now that this would be a time when you yourself, by your Spirit, speak into the lives, speak into the hearts of these young men, that they would actually hear your voice this morning by the power of your Spirit, and that you would use your word to shape and fashion them into the young men that you've called and desire them to be. And I pray that not just for the cadets and counselors, but for all of us, Lord. Thank you for gathering us here today, and thank you for your holy word that is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And I pray that you would perform your holy surgery on us with that sword this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's read it, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. I suspect that many of you have it memorized by now. It says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Okay, so you notice that the first word in those verses is therefore. And whenever you come across the word therefore in your Bible, it's a good idea to stop right there and figure out what it's there for. Okay, so look at the word and figure, well, okay, well, therefore what? What is he referring back to? And in this context, he says, therefore, he's referring back, the author of Hebrews is referring back to what he just wrote in chapter 11. And what does the author say in chapter 11? That's the by faith chapter, right? Sometimes that chapter is called the hall of faith. It's in Hebrews 11 where the author, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, right? But it's not important because we know that it's God-breathed, right? God is the author of Hebrews. So the author in Hebrews 11 cites a number of Old Testament heroes who demonstrated extraordinary faith in their lives, right? He's saying, by faith Noah, and by faith Abraham, by faith David and Sarah. He's listing all these heroes of the Old Testament, and he's talking about their amazing faith that they demonstrated. And then he says, therefore, having just talked about these heroes of the faith, therefore, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us also live like them. Let's imitate them. Let's run with perseverance the race before us. So he's saying, therefore, be like them. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that intimidating. I'm not a giant of the faith like Noah or Abraham or Sarah. In fact, I am not a giant of the faith. I usually feel more like a hobbit of the faith, right? I mean, I am convinced I have hobbit blood running through my veins, right? The thing about hobbits is they're just these timid little creatures, right? They just want to live quiet lives at home in the Shire, right? That's like their whole goal in life. And then some of them, they get called to leave the comforts of the Shire, leave the comforts of their nice little holes, and go out on this big epic adventure, right? And it's dangerous, and they're going out into the cruel world, and they got to deal with dragons, and they got to deal with bad wizards, and it's scary. They're called to a mission that's dangerous, and they didn't particularly want to go. They didn't ask to go, but they were called to go, and it was right that they go, so they went. And even though they were scared sometimes, and they were tired, and they often felt like giving up and going home, as they continued along on their journey, they found that along with the calling comes the strength and the courage to do things that they never would have thought possible had they not gone. They never would have known that they were able to do those things had they not gone. And I find that I'm like that too. I am just a little child who has come to Jesus for refuge, and he has given it to me. But along with the refuge of salvation that I came and asked for, he has also called me to go out into a sometimes dangerous world, into a sometimes cruel world, and to live an epic life for his glory, right? To run with perseverance the race that he has laid out before me. And that can be a little overwhelming, that can be a little exhausting, it can be a little scary, but God knows that it's a difficult calling, right? He knows that it is not a life of ease that he's called us to. But our God, he's so loving. He's so merciful. He's such a perfect father that he knows exactly what we, his children, need. Right? In our brief passage this morning, just two verses, our Father gives us the encouragement and the comfort and the strength and the assurance that we need to live lives for his glory in a dangerous and sometimes hostile world. So in the verses, the overarching metaphor, the overarching comparison is that the Christian life is like a race. So why that comparison? How is the Christian life like a race? I thought about that and I came up with a few ways that it is. One way that the Christian life is like a race is that there is a purpose or a goal, right? So in a race, you have a goal. It's important to have a goal because if you don't know what the goal is, you can't succeed, right? When the runner of the race hears the starter pistol, he doesn't just take off running in any random direction he feels like. He runs with a purpose. He runs towards a goal. When you're running a race, the goal is the finish line. You point your nose towards the finish line and you go. God says that our life has a goal too. And there are a number of places in the Bible where I could look at to see what is the goal of our lives, but I cannot think of a better one than 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, it says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That's comprehensive. There's nothing left out of that verse. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all, do everything you ever do to the glory of God. That's the goal. That's the purpose of life. That's the big picture. So as you're running this race that is the Christian life, you're heading towards glorifying God. You might be a farmer. You might be an artist. You might be a carpenter. You might be a student. You might be anything. But whatever you do in your calling in life, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you do that thing. You farm to the glory of God. You study to the glory of God. You eat and drink to the glory of God. Whatever you do, all things. That's the purpose. That's the goal of the Christian life. And that's one way that it's like a race. How else is it like a race? Well, another way that the Christian life is like a race is that there are rules that we have to follow. Right? In a race, you cannot just take any path. You cannot take any shortcut you want in order to get to the finish line. You have to follow the rules. You have to stay on the course. And different races have different rules, and you need to know the rules of the race if you're going to succeed. So, for example, there's a bike race that happens in India every year. And the rules are, in this bike race, your feet cannot touch the ground at any point during the race, and the winner is the person who crosses the finish line last. Right? It's hilarious to watch. You can see videos of it if you search for it. You know, the starter pisser goes, and everybody just is trying to balance and go as slow as they can and not fall over. Now imagine you're in that race and you don't know the rules, right? And the starter pistol goes off and you take off, right? And you're just thinking, I'm killing everybody. I am the greatest bicycle racer in the history of the world. Look at me go. And you pass the finish line and you think you won, only to find out that you came in dead last. Why? Because you didn't know the rules. And the Christian life is the same way. There are rules that God has set up to govern our lives as we run this race. Morality is not a matter of personal preference. It's not. Morality is not the same as choosing what color you're going to paint your room or what you prefer to eat. There is such a thing as objective truth. There is such a thing as right and wrong. And there are actually rules for running this race. Now, that is not a particularly popular thing to say these days, because everyone wants to say that, well, we all have a right to do whatever we want to do as long as it feels good and doesn't hurt anybody else. I just want to remind you this morning, that is not what the Bible says. The Bible is full of instructions, of commands, of rules, of guidelines to help us as we run this race. And we don't get to pick and choose which ones we like and which ones we don't like. God is the one who designed the course, and He is the one who wrote the rules, who makes the rules, and those rules are not a mystery. He has revealed them to us in the book that He wrote and gave to us. Now, when I say that, I want to be clear. There's more than just rules in this book. This is not just a book full of laws. I hate it when people reduce it. They say, well, the Bible is God's rule book. Not exactly. I mean, the Bible is full of all kinds of different communication from God. The Bible is a gift from God to us. So it would be like, sort of like, imagine like I go away on a year-long trip somewhere far away, and I have four kids, and I write them a letter, a long, sprawling letter. And in that letter, I'm going to tell them all kinds of different things, right? I'm going to tell them how much I love them in 100 different ways. I'm going to tell them how much I miss them. I'm going to tell them, I'm going to give them updates on what I'm doing, how I'm spending my time. And I'm going to tell them to obey their mother. Multiple times I will say that in different ways in the letter, right? Now, if you read that whole letter and you say, oh, yeah, well, that's just Dad's rules. Dad's just telling us what to do. I would say, no, it's way more than that. It includes that, but everything it includes is an expression of my love for my kids. Saying I love them is that. Saying I miss them is that. Telling them what I'm doing is that. And giving them rules is an expression of my love. And so when you read God's word, it's not just rules. It's way more than that. It's a love letter from God to us. But included in this letter is rules, is instructions, guidelines. And the reason He gives us this guidelines is not because He's mean. He's not a mean dad. He's a loving dad, and He knows what's best for us. And so the Bible contains law, commands from God, from a good and holy Father who knows what's best for us. And in that sense, it's like a race. There are rules that we must follow if we want to run well. Another way I thought that the Christian life is like a race is that there is a very specific cause and effect relationship between our effort and our success. Okay? You don't do well in a race if you don't train hard, right? So Sam mentioned before, about a month ago, I ran a marathon. That's 42.2 kilometers. Now, I had never run anything close to that distance before I started training for it. Now, what do you think would have happened if I had not trained at all, just signed up for the race, showed up on race day, and started running? I never would have made it. The reason I was able to do reasonably well and to run that whole time and to finish is because I worked really hard at it. I trained for months. So there is a cause and effect relationship between our effort and our success when we're running a physical race. The same is true in the Christian life. You don't live a faithful life that brings glory to God Almighty unless you are willing to put forth some effort. I mean, let's just be honest here. The Christian life is sometimes hard. It's sometimes painful. Sometimes requires effort. Sometimes requires discipline. It is not easy. The Bible never, there's no verse that says the Christian life is always easy. And it would be wrong for us to think that we can avoid all hardship, put forth little or no effort, and still live a life that is pleasing and glorifying to God. That's not the way He designed the race. The Christian life is work. It is. It just is. And that brings me to the last point, though. The way that the Christian life is like a race is that even though it is hard work, there is great joy. There is great joy to be found in the running of the race and finishing well. Right? Don't think that work and joy can't go together. We were made to work hard and we were made to rejoice in our working. So why do people compete in races, right? What's the point of a race? I mean, who first came up with that idea? Let's all just get together and run, right? Let's just gather up and run. Who thought of that? Why did that seem like a good idea? I'll tell you this, it's not just for the health benefits, right? Because otherwise, you just run on your own. If it's just for the health thing, you don't need to get together and have a finish line and all that. Just run on your own. But it's different. People who like competing in races, and I realize not everyone does, but people who like it will tell you, even though it's hard work, there's great joy. There's great satisfaction in running a race well, in pushing yourself. There's great joy in finishing well, right? Crossing the finish line, but it's not just that. There's joy in the journey. There's joy in the running of the race, as well as in finishing well. A great example of this, I always think of this, is from the movie Chariots of Fire. It's an old one, but it's a good one. I hope you've seen it. If you haven't, rent it. It won Best Picture a long time ago. But it's a great movie. It's about a runner named Eric Little. He's Scottish. He was a runner in the Olympics. He's also a missionary to China. Lived an amazing life. Supremely gifted athlete. At one point in the movie, Eric Little is talking to his sister Jenny, who also is going to be a missionary in China. And she thinks that Eric is spending way too much time running and training and should just drop it and get over to China and be a missionary. And so Eric is talking to his sister, and at one point she's kind of rebuking him, and he turns and he says this, that let these words be pressed home in your heart. He says, "I, Jenny, God made me for a purpose. He made me for China, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." God made me fast. And when I run, I feel God's pleasure. That's a special thing. Listen, not everyone feels that way about running, right? But whether or not you feel God's pleasure when you're running, we can all experience God's pleasure when we run the race that is the Christian life. And there is no greater joy than that. Living well, living to the glory of God, is its own reward. It is such a joy to live to the glory of God. Such great joy in living the way that God intended and in running right through and finishing well at the end. All right, so the Christian life is a race. Our verses today tell us that as we run this race, we're all running the race. As we run this race, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That great cloud of witnesses, those are the people who have already run the race and finished, right? Those are the people who have gone before us, have lived well unto the glory of God, and have gone home to their reward. They have lived by faith to the glory of God. And so you might hear that phrase, okay, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, and think it means that they're surrounding us and witnessing us. As if like we're on the field, right? We're in the game, and they're in the stands, and they're watching, and they're cheering for us, right? They're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses that are saying like, yeah, let's go. That's kind of an appealing thought. Everyone likes to be cheered for. That is not what this phrase means in this context. Listen, there is always, I'll give you this clue now, hang on to it the rest of your life, there is always a temptation for us to put ourselves center stage, for us to think it's all about us, for us to be the star of our own movie, okay? You're always going to be tempted that way. I'll let you know, it's not about you. Even your own life is not about you, okay? So what's going on here? What is this great crowd of witnesses surrounding us? And what are they doing? Okay, well, it's important to know that the Greek word here that originally written is for witness is the word martin. Martin, okay? That word, the reason I share it with you is that that is the word from which we get our English word martyr. Martyr. It means to bear witness, to give witness. It doesn't mean to look, to be witnessing something. It means to be bearing witness or giving testimony. Giving testimony to what? To God's greatness, to God's worthiness to be worshipped. Right? So this cloud of witnesses is not surrounding us and witnessing us, watching us. They are a witness to us. Their lives are a testimony to us of God's surpassing glory. So the author of Hebrews is making the point here that this great cloud of faithful men and women who have gone before us and have lived faithful, godly lives serves as a witness to us, an example to us, and it should have a practical effect on us. We should be comforted by the fact that as we run the Christian race, we are running a well-worn path of faith. A path that has been traveled by many faithful men and women before us. And we should be strengthened to live our lives by faith just like they did, and to run hard the race set before us so that our lives too would then become a witness, a testimony to the glory of God, just as theirs are to us. So let me give you an example. As I'm running this marathon last month, there were times when I was running, I'd never done this before, and I'm not a great runner. So there were times as I'm running that I wanted to quit, right? I was tired. I was like, this is dumb. Who cares? Why am I even doing this? I just want to stop, get a hot dog or something. But I didn't. I pressed on. In those moments when I was feeling discouraged, if I had thought to myself, I am the only person in history who has ever attempted to run 42.2 kilometers, I think I probably would have given up. If I thought no one had ever done this before, I would have quit. But I was able to tell myself, hey, Jason, lots of people have done this. People do this all the time. This is not as big a deal as you think it is. Just keep going. You are running a well-worn path here. Loads of people have done this. And that was encouraging me. That helped me to press on and to continue. And it's the same with the Christian life, right? If you're living your life and you start to think that you're the only one who has ever suffered for your faith, right? You're the only one who has to make this sacrifice, and how is this fair, and why do I have to do this, and look at them, they're not doing it, you're probably going to start pitying yourself, and you're probably going to give up. But it can be very, very encouraging to remember that there has been a long line of faithful men and women who have gone before us and have lived well, and in many cases have suffered well and have died well to the glory of God. That helps us keep going when we find ourselves in hard situations. Those of you who were here last week, I know a lot of you weren't, but those of you who were, do you remember the story of Annie Johnson Flint that I shared? Do you remember that? This past week, a number of you contacted me and told me that hearing about her life was an encouragement to you. People told me this week, they said, hearing about this very, very difficult suffering, life of suffering that this woman lived and how she persevered with joy and faithfulness through it, helped you put your own struggles in perspective, strengthened you, enabled you to bear those hardships and to endure. That's how this cloud of witnesses works. Knowing that we're on a well-worn path, knowing that others have lived well and faithfully in the face of hardship and trial is encouraging, is strengthening, is comforting. That's what this cloud of witnesses exists for. All right, so the Christian life is an endurance race. It is a race that many people have run before us and have run well. What are some practical things now that you and I can do to help us run well? Well, it's right here in the text, middle of verse 1. It says, lay aside every weight. In the NIV version, it says, throw off everything that hinders. I memorized it in a different version. But either way, throw off everything that hinders. Lay aside every weight. And then it says, and lay aside every sin that clings so closely. So that's how we start running well. We're laying aside every weight and laying aside every sin. So the weights that could slow us down, they could be anything that gets in the way of following Jesus, right? There are things that might not be inherently sinful in and of themselves. They're okay, but they're slowing us down. They're getting in the way of us running the best race that we could possibly run. So, for example, it's so convenient that I just ran a marathon because I can just keep talking about it. So I when I ran this marathon last month, I got to the starting line. I did not see anyone that was loaded up with a couple of dumbbells to run the race. Nobody. Nobody was carrying like a 60-pound bushel of grain. Nobody. Nobody was like loaded up. I'm ready to go. Let's go. No. That would be foolish. And if I'd have gone out of that person and say, hey, you know, you're carrying that 60-pound sack of grain. That's really going to slow you down. And he said, hey, check the rules, buddy. There's nothing that says I can't do this, so I'm doing it. And I'd be like, oh, well, okay, point well taken, but it's obvious that you're not going to run well if you're carrying that. So what about the Christian life? Are you carrying around extra weight that's slowing you down in your pursuit of Jesus? You know, and so often people say, hey, I can do that. It's not sin. I can do that. I'm like, all right. Yeah, point well taken, but is it hindering your race? Is it slowing you down? I've known many people who have gotten rid of television entirely, who have gotten rid of computers, who have stopped using Facebook, who have done all sorts of things, not because any one of those things is bad or evil. I'm not saying that. You will not hear me say that. But because those things were distracting them from what's best. So they got rid of them because they wanted the best. You got anything like that in your life? A weight that is slowing you down in your pursuit of Jesus, then lay it aside. That's what this verse says, lay it aside. Or at least put it in its proper place so that it won't get in the way of what's really important. I guarantee you this, cadets, on your deathbed, when you die, not one of you will say with your last words, "Oh, I wish I had watched more TV." You won't, I promise you. You won't. You won't say, "Oh, I wish I had put in longer hours at the office." You won't say that. Don't forsake what's best for that which is second best. Lay aside weights that hinder. Jesus had some strong words to say about this topic. Remember when he said, if your eye causes you to sin, what did he say? Did he just look the other way? Get sunglasses? No. He said, tear it out. Rip out your eye if it causes you to sin, because it's better to enter to heaven with one eye than to go to hell with two. That's what Jesus said. Now, listen, I promise you, Jesus is not anti-eyeball, right? He's a fan of eyeballs. He created eyeballs. Eyesight is a good thing. What he's saying is this. If anything, even a good thing, hinders your race, causes you to stumble, cast it aside. Second thing it says to lay aside is the sin which clings so closely. Now, these are the things that specifically are defined as sin in the Bible. The author describes them as clinging closely. You know that feeling, clinging? They entangle you. They prevent you from running. So think about this misguided marathon runner with the sack on his shoulder. Okay, let's say I convince him to put that aside. And then we're at the starting line. And, you know, you get to the starting line, everybody's like stretching and bouncing around and getting loose. Picture this guy just gets to the starting line, pulls out the cling wrap, that stuff in the kitchen, and just starts wrapping up his legs. Just tight, both of them together, just wrapping up, right? And then the starter pistol goes, and he tries to take off running, and he can't go anywhere. He just flops over on his face because there's something entangling him. He's wrapped up in it. He can't get free. He causes him to stumble and fall. That would be ridiculous, right? No one would ever, I guarantee you, no one has ever done that at a marathon. But that is the picture of sin in our lives. We cannot run well the race that is set before us if we're tangled up in sin. We've got to lay it aside. There's a saying, I try to live by it. I don't always. I heard it when I was about cadet age. I think I was 13 when I heard it. The saying goes like this: live each day as if it will be your last, and one day you're sure to be right. Okay? Think about that. That's one way to live your life, right? I try. I don't always get it right. I try to live that way. And when that day comes, when I'm right, and it's my last, I want to be able to say, look, I cast aside all hindrances. I laid aside all sins and I ran well, not perfectly, but I ran well to the glory of God. Do you remember that was the Apostle Paul's testimony? Remember Paul's very last letter that we have is 2 Timothy. Okay, Paul might have written more letters after 2 Timothy that didn't get saved, but the last one that we have is 2 Timothy. He wrote it from a prison in Rome, right? It's a dark, dank prison. It's still there. You can visit it. And he wrote this final letter to Timothy. Timothy was a pastor to the church in Ephesus, and he was giving some final words to Timothy. Paul knew he was dying. At the end of this letter, he's closing it out, and he says this. He looks back on his life as an apostle, and he says this to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. Don't you want to be able to say that at the end of your life, look back and say that? And then he goes on and says, and I know there is stored up for me a crown of righteousness that God, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but all those who have loved his appearing. Now don't you, when you come to the end of your race, want to look back and say, I fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, and I know there's a crown waiting for me. I want that to be my testimony, and I want that to be your testimony as well. Now here's my final point. We have to be careful here that we don't make this all about us, right? I already warned us against that. There's always this tendency to think that we're the star of the show, that it's all about us. Here I am running, and isn't this great? And we just have to be careful, because the Bible is many things, but what the Bible is not, it is not a pep talk from God. And now, you know, we just get fired up, and now we're all inspired, and now we can go get out there and get running. I have to be careful not to run the race in our own strength. We need to keep our eyes up, not curved in on ourselves, but up, and focused on Jesus. And that is why Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 comes right after Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 1, 12 verse 1 that we've just been talking about, it says, therefore we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, so let's lay aside sin and wait and run with endurance. And we're just like, yes! And then verse 2 says how to do it. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's how you run. In his strength, looking to Jesus, not staring at yourself. Turn to Jesus as your refuge and as your Savior. Treasure Jesus. Treasure his words that he spoke. We have them written down, some of them. Talk to him. He's listening. Have a conversation with him. Think about him throughout the day. In fact, think about him more than you think about yourself. A good ratio would be for every one look you take to yourself, take 10 looks to Jesus. Look to him for strength. Let me try to illustrate how this works. I hate to fly, like hate to fly. It's ironic because I used to make my living building airplanes. I was an airplane mechanic. Nonetheless, I hate flying. And the reason I've thought about this, I came up with it last time I was in a plane and kind of panicking, is the reason that I hate flying is because there is absolutely nothing, nothing that I can do if something goes wrong with the plane. All I can do is just sit there and take it. Sit there and hope that the pilot's a good pilot. So imagine that you're taking a trip on a plane, and all of a sudden the captain's voice, why do they all have the same voice, right? The captain's voice comes over the loudspeaker and he says, I better not try to imitate. So he comes on and he says, excuse me, ladies and gentlemen, but we've just lost power in all the engines. And so at this time, I would like to ask everybody to please start flapping. Now, right? Ridiculous, right? You'll never hear that, because when you're on a jet, you are flying in the strength of the engine, not your own strength. Right? It would be ridiculous to try to flap your way out of that. But how many of us spend our lives flapping our arms like mad, trying to run this spiritual race in our own strength instead of looking to Jesus? One of the keys to our spiritual power, right? People regularly ask me, "What? I'm trying, but it's not working. Where do you get the power to live a Christ-like life?" One of the keys is right here, Hebrews 12:2. send people there when they ask me. Look to Jesus, looking to Jesus. How do you run with endurance the race set before you? Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and is seated right now at the right hand of the Father. Listen, it is finished. The work is done, and now we look to Jesus for our salvation and for the strength to run the race that's set before us. Jesus is the author of our faith. I know the NIV translates that pioneer, and that's fine. But I think author gets at it a little bit more accurately. Jesus is the author of our faith. So in a general sense, that means he's the one in whom we trust, right? Through his saving work on the cross, his death and resurrection, he founded, he authored the Christian faith. But also, he's the author of your faith. Specifically, he has called his children by name to run the race of the Christian life. So our faith begins not in our strength, but in his strength. Your faith itself is a gift from Jesus. Not only is he the author of our faith, he is the perfecter of our faith. Your faith is being perfected by the power of Christ Jesus, and victory is guaranteed. Our faith is not perfect yet. It's not. My faith is not perfect yet, but we're heading in that direction. We are. It's a race, and we're moving in that direction. And one day when we are eternally in the presence of the object of our faith, then our faith, my faith and your faith, will be perfected. So in the race that is the Christian life, we are not guaranteed comfort. We're not guaranteed ease. But we are guaranteed that we will finish. That we will finish, and one day we will be made perfect. And I find myself just regularly looking forward to that day. I find myself feeling like I can't wait until I can lay my hobbit faith aside. Or better yet, not lay it aside, but that my hobbit faith will grow up into full maturity and become perfect faith. Our faith begins not by our own strength. You didn't make your faith. It begins by the strength of Jesus Christ, and it is perfected not by our own strength, but by the strength of Jesus Christ. And that is why we keep our eyes fixed on him and not on ourselves. And that is what enables us to run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for the faith that you have imparted to us. Thank you for enabling us, giving us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth of who you are and what you've done and why that matters. And thank you for the strength to run with endurance the race before us. And again, I pray for everyone here, myself included, that you would strengthen us and empower us to run the unique and individual race that you've laid before each of us. And I thank you for the witness of countless men and women throughout centuries, throughout millennia, that have run faithfully, that have lived well, and that have died well. Thank you that it is a well-worn path that we run, and I pray that you would help us each to run it to your glory. And I pray for every single person in this room. God, I obviously don't know everyone in this room, but you do. And I pray for every single person that at the end of their life, whether that's tomorrow or 80 or 90 years from now, I pray that everyone here would be able to look back and say, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. And I know that there is stored up for me a crown of righteousness that the righteous judge will award me on that day. May that be the testimony of every person here. In Christ's name, amen.